May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pure and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, our Master, and our King. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this Lent season we have been following a theme of liturgy in Lent. That is an order to Lent. And that's because our church has a history of being a liturgical church, a church of order. We have an order of worship. God is a God of order and not disorder, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. And so we've been following an orderly theme. And that theme is one of mystagogical teaching. That is, preaching on the mysteries of the Christian faith or the basic building blocks of the Christian faith. In the first week, we saw that some of those building blocks include there is right, there is wrong, and we are called to do what is right. We call that righteousness. We saw that we are to look to Scripture and rely on Scripture for guidance and direction in this life. And when we look at that Scripture, it makes it very clear one of the key building blocks of the Christian faith is who we are. We are, as Job would say, dust. From dust we were made, to dust we will return, and in the in-between time, we're pretty dusty or dirty with sin. That should lead us to repent, to have a change of heart or a change of mind, to turn to God and look to Him for our salvation instead of looking at ourselves and trying to achieve it ourselves. Last week, we saw that as Christians, we have a goal. And that is a goal that we must attain, just as Jesus said that He must attain the goal that His Father sent Him to do. That is, make atonement for us. We saw that we can expect, as Jesus said, confrontation as we go about living the gospel of Christ, as we go about sharing the good news of Jesus. Confrontation both from the outside, but also confrontation from inside. The Bible is very clear that Satan will work within the church to cause turmoil and dissension. But yet, through it all, we see that the Bible is equally clear. God desires that all men would be saved. And that's why He sent His only begotten Son to the world to bring atonement for all who have faith in Him. Today, we're going to go into one of those areas that certainly is a mystery of the Christian faith, as we look at one of the sacraments, Holy Communion. We're going to tie the Old and New Testament together, because that's something Christ did. We've talked about it before in terms of the Passover. On Maundy Thursday, when Jesus sat down to that meal with His disciples, it was the Passover meal He was sitting down to. When He took the bread and broke it and gave it to them, that bread that He broke is called the afikomen. That means in Hebrew, that which comes later. It was something that at the beginning of the Passover meal they would take, they would break it, they would wrap that piece of bread up in linen, a linen napkin, and then they would go and they would hide it or bury it under a pillow. Then later, after going through the whole meal, when it was time for dessert, that which was sweet tasting, they would then go and take that back out, unwrap the linen from it, and they would eat it. And they were to hold it in their mouth. And there's a unique little thing that happens scientifically. If you take a carbohydrate like bread and you put it in your mouth and you just let it sit there for a little bit, as your saliva begins to digest it and dissolve it, it breaks down the sugars and it becomes sweet. It becomes a sweet taste in the mouth. And so too, that which comes later, the Messiah, would be sweet tasting to us. though he would be broken in the process. And we've seen how when we look at that bread, it's bread that has no yeast in it. In the Bible, yeast represents sin. Jesus had no sin in him. We've seen that that bread has stripes on it. His back would be striped by the whip of the Romans. We see that it's pierced and it has holes in it, just as Christ would be pierced with the nails through his hands, his feet, and the spear in his side. When he took the cup, it says after supper and after giving thanks. That tells us what cup it was. There's four cups that are used in a Passover meal. The one that is after supper and that you give thanks with is called the cup of redemption. Redeem means to buy back. Christ was going to buy us back from our sin by shedding His blood. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so we've seen how Holy Communion, Jesus fulfilled the Passover. The first Passover was when God delivered His people from Egypt and the angel of death passed over them when the blood was put on their doorposts. Christ is the new Passover. Judgment now passes over us. We are delivered from our sin because of what Jesus has done. And yet, there's more. There's significantly more. Because when Jesus said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood," that simple phrase is absolutely loaded. Now, first we have to understand a little bit about covenants. And so we're going to do the building blocks of a covenant. There's four blocks to the covenant. First of all, we have to understand a covenant is between two parties. Now, for there to be a need for there to be a covenant, that tells you something. Those two parties are in disagreement or there is dissension between them. And there's a need for a covenant to be made to bring them together and to bring peace and agreement between the two. So a covenant requires two parties. The second block is that a covenant has stipulations in it. Stipulations that apply to both parties that will bring them together and into agreement and into peace. Third, I found this to be an amazing thing when I first learned this. In Hebrew, the word covenant is the same word that is used for a will. A covenant is a will. A will is a covenant. Now, I want you to think about that. When it comes down to a will, when does a will take effect? When someone dies. Likewise, a covenant also requires death. In a will, it's the death of the estate holder, shall we say. In the covenant, it's death to the old ways, to the things that were leading to disagreement and dissension between the two parties. And this is where the significance of blood comes in. In the Bible, blood represents life. That's why they couldn't eat, you know, meat and stuff with the blood of the animal in it, because the blood represents the life. When you shed blood, well, that represents death. Because if blood in you gives you life, if you shed blood, you are taking the life right out of something. So shedding blood represents death. The fourth block or building block of a covenant relationship is that there is a desired outcome or a promise that comes with a covenant. And so we take a look at the Mosaic covenant when it was put into place. You heard it in the Old Testament reading this morning from Exodus chapter 24. How did it begin? I quote, "Moses told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules." There's party one, God. Here's his expectations, here's his words, here's his rules. And it continues, "All the words the Lord has spoken, we will do." Oh, there's party two, the people. What you've said, we agree to. So we've got God and the people. There's our two parties. The next thing is, what had God said? Well, it's really pretty simple. "I will be your God. You will be my people." They had been at odds. They hadn't been acting like God was their God. And when you don't act like God is your God, He will withdraw His hand of blessing from you. Therefore, when God says, "I will be your God," He is saying, "I will be God. My hand of blessing will be on you. I will be your deliverer. I have delivered you from out of Egypt. I'm going to deliver you through the wilderness. I as God, will lead you to the promised land that I had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will fulfill my promise to the patriarchs. I will redeem you. I will make atonement for you. I will save you from from your sin." That's what God is saying when He says, "I will be your God. You will be my people. You will remember me. You will put up memorial stones whenever you go into the land and I deliver a place to you. And when you cross the Jordan River, you will put a memorial stone there so that the generations to follow, anytime they see that memorial stone, they will remember, God stopped the Jordan River. We walked through on dry ground. You put up a memorial stone at Jericho so that anytime people are traveling and they come and they see that memorial stone, this is where God knocked the walls of Jericho down so that we might come into the promised land. They were to remember what God had done. You know, that's such a huge term and a huge concept in the way of the Jewish or Hebrew life. If you go to Washington, D.C., the Holocaust Museum, it's the absolutely worst museum you can go to, but is the best worst museum you can go to because it shows you the depravity of man and what man can do when God is not present, when they have removed God. And man is deciding what is right and wrong. And man can say, "We don't like these people, we will kill them." The cornerstone of the Holocaust Museum has one word on it: remember. This is what God says to the people: "You will be my people. Remember. Remember me as you make memorial stones. Remember me as you follow the words of the law, as you follow the holy days, the Passover meal. Remember that I did deliver you from out of Egypt through 10 plagues, through the crossing of the Red Sea, through the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Remember that. Remember in the Feast of Weeks that I gave you the first 5 books of the Bible, the Torah. Remember at the Feast of Booths, I am the one who did take you through the wilderness. And remember at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, I am the one who set up the sacrifices for you so that you would see that atonement needs to be made. Atonement for sin. What's that word atonement mean? I remember my dad in confirmation saying, just break it down. At one with. At one with God. Sin separates us from God. That's why there was the curtain in the temple that separated where the Ark of the Covenant was from where the priests could go. It was sin that separated man from God. We need something to remove that sin so we can be one with God. And that's what atonement represented. The atoning sacrifice. When the sacrifices were made, the blood was shed. The blood was sprinkled on the people. The price of their sin required death. Now, after reading all those words, it says Moses built an altar. What's the significance of that? Well, this is where he was going to sacrifice the oxen, the peace offering, symbolizing the outcome of this covenant. There would be peace between God and man. When he killed the oxen, it says it took half of the blood and he sprinkled it on the altar. That blood sprinkled on the altar of God, symbolized that this blood was sealing the covenant with God. Then he read the words of God. You see, Moses took everything that he had said to the people, it says he wrote it all down. Why? Makes it formal. It's just like a will. There is no such thing as a will when somebody goes into the judge and says, Your Honor, I remember this guy said this, and so you should give it all to me. That's not a will. It's got to be written down. So he wrote it all down and he read it again to the people. And the people then made a formal acceptance of what was read to them. And then Moses took the other half of the blood and he threw it on the people. Wow, talk about a worship service. And what did he say? He said, Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made. You see, into the covenant with blood or death. Again, a covenant is a will. There has to be death. Death to the old ways, life to the new ways. Death has taken place. They are sealed. The promise, the outcome of this old covenant, you will inherit the promised land and I will make atonement for you. That was the promise. And the reality of the old covenant? The reality of the old covenant is that it is a shadow. A shadow of the reality of a new covenant. A covenant that will be complete. We know that the law did not make atonement or full atonement. It was not successful. How do we know that? Because the priest couldn't sit down. He had to keep making prayers. He had to do morning sacrifice, evening sacrifice, because it wasn't enough. And so the sacrifices were continually being made. The priests were never sitting. I hope they had Rockport shoes, that they had comfortable feet. For some reason, I don't think so. But they understood. This is a symbol of what is to come. Which now
brings us to that part of the sermon where we pull it all together. The Old Testament and the New. In the Old Covenant, there was a mediator between God and man. That was Moses. When God called the people to come up and worship, they said, "No! If we go, He'll kill us. We don't deserve to be in the presence of a holy God. Moses, you've talked to Him. You go for us." In the New Covenant, likewise, we have no business going before God the Father Almighty. We have a mediator, Jesus Christ. The Old Covenant began with words of institution, where Moses said, "Behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made." The New Covenant begins with words of institution. "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the remission of sins." You see, Christ took the words of Moses and just switched it a little. It's not the blood of the covenant, it's my blood for the covenant. Christ was going to shed His blood. This is what was going to seal the covenant. In that old covenant, earthly blood was used so that the priest could go into the most holy place, a place that was in the tabernacle, in the temple, in an earthly dwelling place. Earthly blood required to go into an earthly place. Where is Christ now? In the very throne room of God in heaven. What's required to get there? Heavenly blood. The blood of the Son of God. In the Old Covenant, there was a yearly sacrifice for the unintentional sins of the people. There were daily sacrifices and continual sacrifices for their purposeful sin. But it didn't do the job. In fact, when we look at the rabbinical writings, there's a very interesting phrase that a rabbi wrote. Oh, this was about 400 years before Christ. This is what he said concerning the blood of the goats and the bulls that was used in those sacrifices. He said, I quote, "The inferior can never be a substitute for the superior. We are the supreme end of creation. We are the ones who are created in the image of God." I know that when we look at this day and age and the way people treat animals sometimes, you might think that chihuahuas were. But no. Animals are animals. We have been created in the image of God. In terms of creation, we are the superior. We are the pinnacle of creation. And therefore, the blood of an animal, that which is inferior, can never make atonement or be a substitute for the superior. What we need is the superior to make atonement for the inferior. And that's exactly why Christ, the Son of God, came. The New Covenant, Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He doesn't have to keep sacrificing. As the book of Hebrews says, He died once for all. The Old Covenant had that promise. You get the promised land, and eventually I'll make atonement for you. The promise of the New Covenant, heaven. Because atonement has been made for us. Atonement's a big word. When we look again to the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us that Jesus put away the old covenant, put away our sins. The interesting thing is that "put away" in the Greek, that's only used there and interpreted or translated that way. Everywhere else where that word is used. It is murdered or slayed or violently killed. Christ violently killed, put away, murdered our sin. He destroyed everything in relation to our sin so that we can have atonement, be one with God, inherit heaven, be His children, experience true joy, true peace, peace that passes all human understanding. You know, I think so often nowadays when it comes to communion, we look at what we have here. I say the words of institution. And I think too often when we hear those words of institution, this is my body broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. I think too often we think, oh yeah, that's right, that's what Jesus said when He instituted the Lord's Supper. He instituted a new covenant. It's more than just the Lord's Supper. It's literally our salvation He was instituting. He was going to give His body. He was going to give His blood. He was going to perform the ultimate sacrifice. He was going to fulfill all of the requirements of the old covenant. And He was going to make a new covenant. A new covenant that says, I am your God. I've saved you. You will be my people. Remember me. Remember what I have done for you. And give all the glory to God. In our Savior's name. Amen.